right. Life Point Church, how are we doing? Man, I hear you. I mean, y'all are getting loud, even though apparently no one wants to sit in the first three rows, except for my man Jay and Tyler over here, who are brave, and it's like this big gap right here. That's all right. I understand. Been there, done that. So, but welcome to Life Point Church. My name is Andy Driscoll, and I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm excited to be here this morning, because I've been out the past couple weeks. So went on Thanksgiving vacation with my family on a cruise, which was fantastic, although we did experience a lot of craziness, a lot of big storms, like 70-mile-per-hour winds and all that kind of stuff. But hey, you know what? We were together, and it was a good time. So, but I'm glad to be back. Missed you all very much. Shout out to Roger and Daniel for speaking and bringing the word while I was gone. Two incredible dudes that we are blessed to have and to know. So thank you to them. Today, obviously, it's even though it doesn't seem like it outside with it being 60 degrees, it's first Sunday of December. So we're going to kick off a new series, and a Christmas series called To Us, a Child is Born. And we're also trying to like squeeze in pretty much anything that you could do in a church service all into one apparently today. You know, we got communion, we got worship, we got preaching, we got baptism, and we got a meal. You know, so we're kind of just working it all in together. So it's going to be a great day. So there it is. Mr. Chris Wiggum, everybody. He pinned this term for our service today. So that's what it is. So yes. But we're going to kick off this series called To Us, a Child is Born. And what we're going to do is we're going to spend the next 4 weeks leading up to Christmas looking at and exploring four names that the Old Testament prophet Isaiah used to describe the coming Messiah, to describe Jesus some 700 years before he was even born. And so since we got a lot going on today, let's just go ahead and jump right into it. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, in Isaiah, he writes this, and this is a verse that's used a lot of times during the Christmas season. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is giving, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at each one of these descriptions of Jesus. And I'm kind of digging through that. And today we're going to focus in on Isaiah's prophetic description of Jesus being the Wonderful Counselor. Now, if you're like me and you grew up in a more maybe conservative movement, you remember in the King James Version of the Bible, when you read this, it says Wonderful, Counselor. Right, so that's two separate. But in most of the other translations, it's together. Wonderful Counselor is one. So either way, they're beautiful descriptions of Jesus, and we're just going to lump them in together as one. Wonderful Counselor. And when you look at the Hebrew words that these two words come from, Wonderful Counselor, it's Pele Ya'atz. And so Pele means wonderful. That's what it translates to, but it literally means a marvelous thing. Extraordinary. Kind of hard to actually grasp and understand. That's wonderful. And then Ya'atz is translated as counselor here, and it means to advise or to consult or to guide. So basically, one day a son will be born, a child will be given to us, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor. He will be our extraordinary advisor, our phenomenal, marvelous guide through this thing we call life. How many of y'all need a good guide through life? Shoot, I'll put two hands up on that sucker. But he's our wonderful counselor. God in the flesh came down to be with us, Jesus. It's incredible. And maybe one of the most incredible pieces about that is not a distant God, but a Messiah that knows us. Has experienced everything that we've experienced. He can understand what we're going through. When we all raise our hand and say, man, we need a guide, a wise, you know, incredible guide through this thing called life, he gets that because he was here with us. He experienced everything that we experienced, so he gets it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, speaking of Jesus, tells us this. It says that we don't have a high priest, which is Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who had been tempted in every way, just as we were, yet he did not sin. He gets it. He knows what we've been through. He knows what we're going through. He knows how challenging life can be at times, how overwhelming and exhausting it can be, how heavy that temptation is. He gets it. And that's why in verse 16, it says, "So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive," not earn, "that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us out in our time of need." Not if we're in a time of need, but in our time of need. See, because he understands that we all are going to be at some point in time in a time of need. And maybe that's you as we enter into this holiday season that seems to magnify everything, right? All of our emotions and all of our feelings, all the good things, all the loss, it really magnifies that. But he's here for us in that time of need. And maybe for you, you would say this morning, you know what? Yeah, I'm in a time of need, like big time. Like I seriously am in a time of need. But see, the great news about this is that we have a wonderful counselor, right? An incredible guide who gets it and is going to help us to work through these things, to be there for us in our time of need. That's why he came. That's why he exists. That's why we can embrace him. That's why he wants to be with us, to help us, to love us, so that we can receive his mercy and grace. That's why he's here, to help, not to hurt us. Sometimes we get really mixed up in our thoughts and on these things, and we think that, you know, that God's out to get us, right? That he's here to hurt us, but that's not the case. He's here to help us in our time of need, to be our wonderful counselor. And I think a perfect example of this is found in Luke chapter 5. Honestly, one, you know, a lot of my favorite accounts in scripture of Jesus' ministry revolve around the Pharisees because I see so many parallels to how things are today and how Jesus always, you know, was witty and he could just, you know, shut the Pharisees down with the quickness. I love that. But here in Luke chapter 5, we see that Jesus calls Levi, who was a tax collector, to be one of his followers. And being a tax collector during that time, they were some of the most despised people imaginable, right? They were known for being corrupt, being thieves, being, you know, just terrible people, completely unworthy of being one of Jesus' followers. So when Jesus is inviting him to be one of his followers, man, the Pharisees were heated. I mean, they were hot. They didn't like this. They're like, he's not worthy of this. How are you going to call this guy to follow you? He does this, he does this, he does this. He's not righteous. He's not worthy enough. But nonetheless, Jesus calls him to follow him. And so Levi's pumped, right? I mean, he's excited. So he throws a party. He invites Jesus. He invites other tax collectors, other known sinners, and all the people that he surrounded himself with. He invited them and Jesus. And they threw down. They had a party, right? And so again, the Pharisees, to say they weren't happy is an understatement. They didn't get it. They didn't like it. And so they basically approached some of Jesus' disciples and asked, so why in the world are you eating and associated with these tax collectors? Like, why are you hanging out with these sinners? And Jesus heard this, and he responds with this in Luke chapter 5, verse 31. And I love his response. He says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, he didn't come to just huddle with other people who were righteous, who followed him. He came for the sick. He came for those who are in need, who need a savior, who need help, who need that wonderful counselor to guide them through life, to love them, to hold them up, to give them mercy and grace. That's why he came. So in knowing that, my first question for you this morning is, where are you sick? Right? Like, where are you sick? Not necessarily physically sick, but where are you sick? If Jesus came for the sick, where are you personally sick? What's your hurt? What's that pain that you experience? What's that thing within you that no one really knows about? That's honestly keeping you sidetracked or keeping you just down and out, devastated and stressed? Where are you sick? What's your need? Seriously, I want you to really think about that. Work through those things. Acknowledge where you're at in this current moment and what that need is. What is your sickness? Don't feel bad about it, because it's okay. Because the reality is every single person sitting in this place today, including myself, have some form of sickness. Or at least a little bit sick. Because of the fall of humanity, when sin entered the world, we all have struggles. We all battle with temptation. We all have weaknesses and vulnerabilities and insecurities and addictions, doubt, anger, fear, whatever it might be. We all have it. We all experience it, and we all have to work through it. So this morning, acknowledge it. Where are you sick? Be honest with yourself. Maybe for you this morning, it's you're consumed with anxiety, depression. Maybe for you, even being here this morning was a chore. Just to come and be around other people or to come into a church. Maybe you have anxiety and around that just because of your experiences in the past, or how maybe some other Christ follower has treated you at some point in time, or how the church had treated you. But maybe for you, that's your sickness. That's what you're dealing with. You fight to get through every single day, hoping that tomorrow will be different. Maybe that's where you're at. Or maybe for you, it's fear and worry. Those are my two. Two of my biggest struggles and fights in life is fear and worry. Worrying about what's going to happen next. Fearing the worst case scenario actually taking place. Fearing that I will get sick, or something will be wrong with me, or that something will be wrong with my family, or whatever it may be. Fearing that I'm not good enough. Whatever. Just fear and worry. Maybe you can sympathize with that, and that's where you're at as well. Where are you sick? Maybe for you, it's you're just constantly overextending yourself and you're stressed. Can't ever really feel like you can take a breath, and it's causing you to be physically and mentally ill. You have no joy, no peace, no relationships really, not even with your own family, because you're just stressed and overextended. Even when you're with them, you're not really with them because you're thinking about what you got to do next. Maybe for you, it's loss. Maybe you lost somebody recently, someone you love, and it's still just this void in your life. Again, the holidays magnifies that. And maybe you're struggling with that. Maybe it's family drama. I say we all probably got a little bit of family drama going on, and it's going to peak with the holidays. It always does. But maybe for you, it's just that family drama, and you're just exhausted. Or maybe it's a toxic relationship in your life. I don't know what it may be for you, but where are you sick? I want you to answer that question for yourself this morning. And understand that in answering that question, you don't have to answer it in a feeling of defeat. Because again, we're all sick. But you can answer that question in victory, because we have a wonderful counselor. Right, you're not going at it alone. You're not dealing with whatever this weakness is or this sickness is alone. You're going at it with the great physician, right? The one who came for the sick, to heal them, to be there, to extend mercy and grace, and to help you in your time of need. To us, to you, a child was born. And he is the wonderful counselor. And it's the most incredible news that I could get up here and share. That he's the wonderful counselor. And so in knowing that fact, that we do have a wonderful counselor, I want to spend the rest of our time this morning checking out three biblical principles and truths that will help us in finding and receiving healing from what it is that has you held captive, with what it is that's consuming you and exhausting you. Three truths that we see from Scripture that will help us to engage and receive that mercy and grace from the wonderful Counselor. And the first thing that we have to do, it's something that we actually talk about quite often, but it's a must, is we have to be brutally honest with the Counselor. Just like I'm asking you to acknowledge your sickness, to own it. It's not enough just to own it, but you have to be brutally honest with the Counselor, with Jesus. Right? You have to let him know what it is. You have to really be honest with him, because it's impossible to receive help and healing and advice and guidance when you're not honest, right? If you've ever gone to see a counselor or spend any time, maybe therapy or whatever it may be, you're only going to get out of it what you put into it. Right? I mean, I worked for 12 and a half years in a psychiatric residential setting and with therapists all day, every day. And any of the kids that were in our care, if they wouldn't open up and be honest, they weren't going to get very far in their treatment. Sometimes it's really hard to do that. It's really hard to be honest. But it's a must for us to begin to receive healing. So we have to be honest with Jesus. And the funny thing is, many of us aren't. But he knows. I mean, he's God, right? He already knows. We just can't make ourselves be honest with Jesus. And until we can do that, our ceiling for healing and to be set free and to receive help is limited, until we can be brutally honest with the Counselor. But once we do that, we can receive healing, and we can receive help and mercy and grace. There's a beautiful story in Scripture in John chapter 4 that really is a great example of this. It's one of my wife's favorite accounts in Scripture. And what we see in this is a woman who honestly was a lot like us, right? She really longed to be loved and accepted. I mean, she really did. That's all she really wanted. She wanted to be loved. And so she thought that if she could find the right person, that she could be complete, that she could have those things. But unfortunately, based off of what we read in this chapter, is that she was probably not the best at identifying that right person, right? So what we see is that she went from one man to another, to another, to another, and to another. And she ended up saying, okay, forget marriage, forget all that. I'm just going to hook up with this dude and it'll be fine, because I'm tired of this. And that's really kind of where she was. Until one day, while she was at the well, she was drawing out water, she had an encounter with Jesus. And so they enter into this conversation, this very intense and serious, life-changing conversation. And Jesus says this to her in verse 16. He told her, he said, go, call your husband, and come back. Simple request, right? Go call your husband and come back. But at this point, knowing that she wasn't married, she didn't have a husband at that point in time, but that she was with some other guy, she had two options, right? I mean, because to all she knew is that she didn't know Jesus. It just is a guy and he's saying this. So she had two options. She could have hid the truth, like went and got her man and been like, yeah, here he is. Or she could have been honest, brutally honest with Jesus, with the Counselor, and told him the truth. And if you know the story, that's exactly what she did. She was brutally honest with Jesus. Verse 17, she just said, I have no husband. And again, Jesus, knowing all things, said, you're right. You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. She was honest, brutally honest, with where she was and what her circumstance was, her situation. And as a result, her and Jesus continued this dialogue, and he told her who he was. He revealed to her that he was, in fact, the Messiah, and that he was there to offer salvation to all, to offer healing and hope, mercy and grace. And because she was honest, she could receive it. So for you this morning, I really want to encourage you to stop hiding. It's exhausting to cover things up. It really is. It's exhausting to not be honest, to not be truthful. And most of the time, when you have that once that, you know, you're not truthful, you're covering something up, you're not sharing the full truth, then there's another, then it's a snowball effect. And then you spend more time trying to cover up everything than just being open, being real. You need to be honest with God. Be honest with him about your fear, your worry, your anxiety, your anger, your doubt, whatever it may be, your addiction. You have to be honest with God. Maybe for you, it's that you need to truly be honest with him about the fact that maybe you're mad at God. Maybe you prayed for something, you prayed, and he didn't answer it, and you don't get it. It doesn't make sense. That doesn't seem like a loving God to not answer that. If that's where you're at, you need to tell him. Because again, newsflash, he already knows. And he's God, he can handle it. Go to him. Be honest with him. Approach him. Approach his throne of grace with confidence and receive mercy and grace. Maybe for you, you doubt whether or not he even exists. Take that to him. Take it to him. Wherever you're at, you need to learn and be brutally honest with a counselor, because it's a must in order to receive his help, to receive that mercy and grace. Scripture says it like this, Psalms 55, verse 22. It says to cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Which makes me believe it's hard to sustain someone when you're not casting your cares, when you're holding them yourself. I mean, do we think that we're that good, that we can carry and handle all this on our own? I mean, you can't. I've been trying for years with certain things. And it's not until I lay it down and cast my cares all on Christ and say, you know what? I can't do this. I need you. Until I'm brutally honest. And that's when I can receive help and begin to move past it and take that one step past whatever that barrier was that kept me from going any further. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Be brutally honest with the counselor. The second thing that we have to learn to do is we have to listen to the counselor, right? You can be brutally honest with him, and then if he starts talking and you ignore it or not listen, it's pointless, right? Not going anywhere. So we've got to make sure that we learn to listen to the counselor. When we see in Mark chapter 9, we see this account of in scripture when Jesus took three of his disciples up to the top of a mountain. And that's when God did something just incredible. He transfigured Jesus like right in front of them. Scripture says that Jesus' clothes became dazzling white. And then Moses and Elijah appeared on the mountain and they began to talk with Jesus. And I can't even imagine what was going through the disciples' minds at this point. Like, yo, are you seeing this? Like, are you seeing what I'm seeing or am I losing it? I mean, it's just an incredible thing. And at that point, then God has the disciples' undivided attention, right? Like, I mean, at least I would think so. If that happened, I'd be like, all right, God, I'm zoned in. Like, what in the world's going on here? And scripture goes on to say this in Mark 9, verse 7. It says, then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came down from the cloud. It says, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. God had their attention, like 100%, probably like never before. I mean, they saw some things, some crazy, incredible things, but I mean, this probably was the top, right? The most extreme. And he has their undivided attention. He could have told them anything. And he said, this is my son. Listen to him. We have to listen to the counselor. We have to. You want to receive healing from whatever it is that where you're sick, you've got to listen. And then if I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, okay, well then I'll listen, but how does God speak? Right? How does he speak? And the beautiful thing about that is that God speaks to us in a variety of different ways. He knows how each and every one of you are wired because he created you. You're his masterpiece. So he created you in a certain way to hear from him in different ways. I think that's what's incredible about God. If you'll seek him, you'll hear his voice. He'll speak to you through his word. When you're reading through scripture, he'll speak to you and you'll hear these things. He speaks to us through his people, through other people in our life, right? He'll use them to speak knowledge and truth into our lives. He'll speak to us through the arts, right? Through music, through a beautiful painting or some piece of artwork or through dance or whatever it may be. However, again, you're wired. God speaks to us through those in those ways. He speaks to us through his creation. I don't know how many times I've seen just a beautiful sunrise or sunset, and I just am like, God, you're so incredible. And in those moments, I feel so connected with God. He speaks to us through prayer and meditation. When you actually pray to God, because again, prayer is communicating with God, and communication is both speaking and listening. So you gotta listen. God speaks this in so many different ways. And when you're connected to him, you'll know when he speaks. You'll know his voice. John chapter 10, verse 27 says, Jesus said, he said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. He's our shepherd, our great counselor. And you're going to know his voice when he speaks. But we have to listen. So the first thing is we have to be honest, brutally honest. Get real with God. He already knows. So might as well just go ahead and own it and get real. The second thing is when he speaks, we have to listen. And then the final thing is maybe the most important piece of this all is that we have to do what the counselor says. Again, we're not going to move forward unless we're brutally honest. We're not going to make any progress if we're not listening what our wonderful counselor is saying. But if we don't press play, if we don't actually do what it is that he's saying, again, it's all for nothing. We're only fooling ourselves. We have to do what he says. So he's going to ask us to do some things. He's going to give us some direction. And honestly, sometimes what he asks us to do doesn't really add up in our logical minds. Because again, his ways are greater than ours. He's God. And it's hard sometimes to take those next steps. Because if you're like me, I've got like 5 contingency plans for everything. Like, well, if this happens, then we're going to do this. And if this happens, I'll do this and this and this and this. God doesn't work that way. He's going to give us direction to follow. I think about in my own life, there's been many things that God has instructed me to do that if I step back and look at it, it makes zero sense at all. For one, stepping into the lead pastor role about 3.5, almost 4 years ago at Life Point Church, while I was working a full-time job, more than full-time job on call 24/7 at U Spiritus as a director, while finishing up my MBA, my wife had started her doctorate and I had 2 kids. And God saying, hey, I want you to take over as lead pastor of this church. That doesn't make sense. If I logically worked through that and did pros, cons lists and all this stuff, it would have been like, no, you need to probably just pass on that one. But that's where God was leading me to. And now, 3.5, 4 years away from that, I don't know where I would be if I wouldn't have made that decision. Because it was the right decision, because it's what God led me to do. I think about not only myself, but so many people that I know that talked about their financial situation and talked about giving and giving and tithing at church. And they're like, well, there's just no room in my budget to do that. Like, I've factored everything out and I don't have room for that. And then they say, you know what, but I'm just going to be faithful and do it. Doesn't make sense, but how God has blessed them over and over and over again. He's going to ask us to do some things sometimes that don't logically make sense. And we've got to make the decision on whether we're going to trust him and believe that he's good and believe that he is the wonderful counselor, or are we going to say, you know what, God, I got this. I'm going to go my way. We've got to do what he says. We have to do what he says. I think of all the examples of this in the New Testament in Jesus' earthly ministry. I mean, there's countless number of miracles that Jesus performed where he asked an individual to do something. And they had a choice on whether to do it or not. Stay in their current position or be healed. I think of one of my favorites that stands out is in John chapter 5 when Jesus encountered a man that had been physically disabled for 38 years. 38 years this dude was disabled, and Jesus approached him. Jesus saw his sickness, right? He saw his illness and says this in verse 6. He asked the guy, do you want to get well? Which I think is an interesting question because someone that's been disabled for 38 years, I mean, to me that seems like a pointless question to ask, but he says, do you want to get well? And the guy was brutally honest, right, with the counselor. And he said, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. So he couldn't get in the pool to start getting physically well or anything like that. He was brutally honest with the counselor. And that's when Jesus says this in verse 8. He says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Now again, this guy's got a couple choices to make. He could have just said, you know what, Jesus, that's awesome. That's cool. But I don't know if you realize this. 38 years I've been disabled. And you're going to tell me to get up and walk? I'm not about to make a fool out of myself in front of all these people trying to stand up. I'm just going to chill here on my mat. Thank you. Good looking out. He could have done that. Or he could have had faith. And he could have been like, you know what? I'm going to do what he says. And again, if you know the story, that's exactly what this guy did. He picked up his mat and he walked. And he was healed. He did what the wonderful counselor instructed him to do. He was brutally honest. He listened. And then he actually did what he was asked to do. So what is it that God is asking you to do today? Where is he speaking to you? My experience is that most people that are connected with God know exactly what it is that he's asking you to do. You know what it is. It's just tough sometimes. It takes a leap of faith. It takes trusting him. It's not easy. But we know really what it is. Sometimes maybe it's one of those things that doesn't logically make sense. Again, like, hey, I know you've spent blood, sweat, and tears building this incredible career for 12 and a half years, but I want you to leave that and I want you to go be a pastor. Right? Or maybe it's, you know, I'm looking at my financial situation and this doesn't make sense, but you need to start giving. Maybe it's one of those things that logically don't add up. Maybe for you, it's one of those things that you know, but you don't want to hear it. It's tough because this will require work or sacrifice. Or maybe it's going to expose some things about you that you're not ready to deal with. But he's telling you, you need to do something. Maybe for you, it's that it's time to you know, break up with somebody that you're dating. That's no good for you. It's not that you don't care about them. It's not that you should just kick them to the side. But maybe it's you shouldn't be that close with them. And that's not the direction you should be heading. Maybe that's what God's sharing with you. Or maybe for you, it's time to really own where you're at and get in rehab. Seek some counseling from the wonderful counselor, but also some counseling here with a good therapist. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe for you, it's that someone's hurt you, whether it be physically or emotionally, but they've hurt you bad. They were supposed to love you and care for you, but they hurt you. Maybe it's time that you forgive them. Maybe that's what God's telling you to do. You got to forgive them. And honestly, you don't want to. But God's telling you, hey, if you want to receive healing, you've got to forgive them. Or maybe you're the one that needs to seek forgiveness, right? Maybe you hurt somebody that you loved in a moment of weakness or a moment of, you know, whatever. But you hurt them. You need to own it. Seek forgiveness. Do what you need to do to make it right. Maybe that's what God is telling you to do, a decision to make. Are you going to keep trying to do it your own way? Live a life that's full of hurt, defeat, unfulfillment? Or are you going to actually connect with the wonderful counselor and be brutally honest with him about where you're at, what your sickness is? Brutally honest. And then listen to what he's saying. And then actually do what it is that he's telling you to do. I promise you, if you do those things, the end result will be healing. Maybe not the healing that you think or you want, but he's going to bring healing into your life. He'll begin to set you free piece by piece, layer by layer, brick by brick. He's going to begin that healing process in your life because we serve a God that loves you. He loves you. Promise you, he loves you and wants nothing more than to help you, to bring healing to whatever your sickness and circumstance is, to be your wonderful counselor. For to us, a child is born. To us, a child is born. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning and are just so thankful for who you are, for how much you love us. We're so thankful that you understand and know everything that we deal with, our flaws, just the difficulties that we face, the heaviness in this life, God. You know it all. And you long to help us, God. And may we receive your help today. May we cast our cares on you and stop trying to be tough and handle it on our own, thinking that we got this, if we could just do this or do that. God, just help us to just lay it at your feet and say, God, I believe that you're the wonderful counselor. I'm ready to be honest. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to do what it is that you're telling me to do so that I can pick up my mat and walk. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the wonderful counselor because you've never stepped into that personal relationship with him. You've never crossed that line of faith and given him your heart and given him your life, placed your faith and trust in him solely. Maybe that's where you're at today. And again, if that's where you're at, it's okay. Nobody here going to shame you or judge you for that. We've all been there. But the good news this morning is that you have a God that loves you. I don't care what other so-called Christians may have told you or how they may have treated you at some point in time. You have a God that loves you. He wants nothing more than to be in relationship with you. That's why you feel this emptiness. Even when things are going good, even when life seems to be going smooth, there's still something missing. And that something is only something that God can fill. It's that little void. You're created to be connected with the Father. And again, the beautiful thing is that he sent his son to become flesh and blood, to experience everything that we experienced, to go through this life for the sole purpose of being that sacrifice for us, to give his body, to shed his blood, to die and rise again for you, so that you could be connected to the Father. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, something that none of us deserve. That mercy and that grace, we don't deserve it. I know I don't. I'm so thankful that we have a loving God that gives it to us anyways. At a huge cost. And scripture says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, that you'll be saved. See, we have to confess and believe. Confess that we have flaws. Confess that we're not perfect. Confess that we need a Savior and believe that Jesus is the one and only way. That he's the Son of God, sent to earth, died and rose again for you. And when you confess and believe, you enter into that incredible relationship with God. It's beautiful. You are made a new creation. Old things are gone. Everything that you've done in the past is gone. Everything. Your sin as far as to the east is from the west. You're a new creation. Connected to the Father. Connected to the wonderful Counselor. And you can begin that process of healing. And if that's you this morning, hey, step over that line of faith. Give your life to Christ. Confess and believe. He's waiting. He's ready for you to make that decision. And if that's you, here in a minute when we come into a time of prayer right before communion, if that's you, man, feel free to call out to God right from your seat, or you can come forward and talk to one of the leaders. We'll be up here. We'll pray with you. We'll answer whatever questions you may have. We're here for you. We love you. We want to help walk point for you on this journey. So if that's you here in a second, may you come forward, talk to us, or just pray right there from your seat. You just call out to God, confess and believe. It's not complicated. Just give your life to him, however he leads you. But maybe you are a Christ follower, and man, it's time for you to really embrace the wonderful Counselor. You're hurting. You know what to do. Man, you want to try to fix it yourself. I get it. I'm a control freak, and I like to do things on my own. I like to do it my way. But God doesn't work that way. And we need to lay it down to him. So get brutally honest with him. Listen and do what he says. It's time. I promise you. A burden will be lifted, and your steps will be lighter. You'll be happier, and he'll begin to do a work in you that's incredible. Before we enter a time of prayer, we're going to go ahead and transition into communion.